just like love to find us? Ain't it just like love? Ain't it just like love to find us? Ain't it just like love?
Just like love to find us, ain't it just like love? 'Cause they can write stories, they can sing songs, they don't make fairy tales sweeter than ours.
Oh, they can climb mountains high into the sky, but they can't take the world.
Oh, no, no, like we can take the world. La-da-da, la-da-da, da-da-da.
The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take note of us, and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your city? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "Oh Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard. And the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and 3 nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, eat anything. Do not let them taste a thing, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion, and he did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord. Oh, Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, have you any right to be angry? Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine and made it wither. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? I do. I am angry enough to die. But the Lord said, you have been concerned for this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and it died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?
Thank you, Karen. That was fantastic. That was great. Of course, if you've been here for a few weeks, you know we've been going through the book of Jonah. We've gone every week into one chapter, and that is how Jonah ends, with a big question. But in thinking about going through Jonah and hitting today what we're calling Jonah chapter 5, I knew that Karen Heimbach, who's one of our staff members here who leads our Thursday afternoon service, does this and a whole lot of different presentations of Scripture in churches all over the world. Jonah's one of her signatures. And when we first got to the church, she gave us a children's book for our children that was beautifully illustrated, the story of Jonah, and then also a CD that has all of this original music put to the Scripture of Jonah. So we thought it would be a really great idea to have her, instead of me standing up and reading Jonah, the book of Jonah, have her do it. How many of you think I made the right choice? Yeah. So the really great thing is, too, I'd have asked her to set up a booth out in the courtyard after church is over. You're welcome to go and buy one of the kids' books or one of the CDs that has what you just heard on it. I think it's a phenomenal tool and resource and somebody in our own body. So I want to encourage you to do that. The way that Jonah ends is with a question. And the question at the end of Jonah 4, God asked him, should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? Church, we don't know what Jonah's answer was because the book doesn't give it to us. It leaves us hanging right there. There is no Jonah chapter 5. As much as we'd like to know, how does this piece of work named Jonah, who's really, really a problem, how does he answer God's direct question? We don't know the answer, but Scripture begs us to consider how we would answer this question if we were Jonah. How are we, God's people, who are called to love our city, how will we finish the book of Jonah? Because I believe that we will collectively write the chapter, Jonah 5. We're not going to write it in an authoritative way. We're not going to write a chapter and say, here, stick this in your Bible, and this now belongs in the Bible. But we're going to write it somehow. Either we're going to respond like Jonah does, angry, judgmental, self-centered. He wants his way, and he wants to have the city judged, and he wants to be proven righteous. Or, church, we're going to become a living epistle. A living epistle where we manifest the ending of Jonah in a God-honoring way. The book of Acts does the same thing. Have you ever noticed that? At the end of the book of Acts, it just drops us and leaves us hanging. There is no conclusion. Acts 28, verse 30 says this: for 2 whole years, Paul stayed there. He was in prison, but he was able to give his own rented house in prison, and welcomed all who came to see him. Period, end of story. There is no Acts 29. And when I was a kid, I used to turn my page and go, where's the rest of Acts? Where's Acts 29? Where's Acts 2, the second book of Acts? I don't know. I had a friend in Seattle, a fellow pastor. When I was pastoring up there 15 years ago, 20 years ago, a long time ago, it's making me feel old even to say it. As if my white beard wasn't making me feel old. But the fact that I was there a long time ago. But a guy that pastored in the city alongside of me started a network called Acts 29 Network. It was a church planting movement for the globe. And I always thought when I heard the name of that network that that was the most brilliant name that anybody ever came up with. Acts 29. Do you know why? Because we are living Acts 29. What is the Holy Spirit doing through the church when Paul ends up staying in his rented home? And we know through history that Paul got out and he did some other travels and eventually he was martyred. But we're left with the idea of what does it look like for the church to live out the life of the Holy Spirit like the early church did in Acts. Acts 29. We are Acts 29. We are Jonah chapter 5. And in order to know how we as people and a church are going to respond to the message of Jonah and how we're going to love our city, today we're going to review some of the lessons we've learned over the last 4 weeks and then put it into practice. First of all, we learned this over the last 4 weeks looking at the book of Jonah. Our culture is like Nineveh, or Nineveh, as Karen said. Nineveh, we live in a society with millions of people who don't know the right hand from their left. By the way, as I studied it out, there are some scholars, not all of them by any means, and not a lot, but there are some that actually say that the idea of not knowing your left hand from your right indicates that the 120,000 were children. That when they're 1 year old, 2 years old, 3 years old, and they don't know right from left yet, that it's possible that what God was sending Jonah to was a city of over 1 million people with 120,000 children that were growing up in an intensely violent, horrible culture, and he cared about those children, that there would be a redemption somehow of the culture, that those children wouldn't have to live in that kind of violence. Now, regardless of whether that's the case or not textually, I do know this: our God loves children. Anybody say amen to that? Amen. Our God loves kids, and he'll go to great lengths to try to see kids rescued from violence and from abuse and from difficulty and from all kinds of poverty. He'll go to great lengths to touch children in our world. And the way he starts is by working through the church. You and me, church, our God loves children and we love children too. We love children. You know what? It was so cool on Friday night. I got to come here because we had a whole parking lot full of cars, trunk or treat. In this neighborhood full of apartments where kids aren't always allowed to go door to door and knock on doors and get treat, we had a bunch of cars with their trunks full of candy, decorated, having a lot of fun, and in welcoming hundreds of kids from our neighborhood into a safe place where they could engage with people who love Jesus, and we could say, hey, we love you as a church, and you're welcome to be here with us anytime we're open. And that was really cool. And it was a lot of fun for me to be able to come in my costume. I was Saturday Dad on Friday. Saturday Dad in our home is a guy in his Grinch pajamas, in his footy slippers, in a big old fat robe and a cup of coffee, unshaven, hair a mess, and looking like he doesn't want to be awake. That is Saturday Dad in our house. So I came as Saturday Dad, and Deborah came as Saturday Mom, and we got to love our neighborhood and love the kids. Kids are very important to God, and they're very important to us. Is that okay with you? Yeah, yeah. Like Nineveh, though, our society doesn't know their right hand from their left spiritually. Our society thinks the world they created is very important. Nineveh is a very important city. And our culture and our city thinks we're very important, too. We're in a culture of which God would say, like he said of Nineveh, its wickedness has come up before me. We live in a culture with no residue of faith, nothing left of a Christ center. A lot of you grew up in a culture where people at least knew who Jesus was. They knew what happened inside the walls of a church. They had an idea of what Easter was and what Christmas was. But I'm telling you, church, we live in a culture where increasingly the children don't know who Jesus Christ is except for as a cuss word. They don't know Jesus. They don't know what happens in the church. We don't have windows out there, so they just see a big building that looks like a Pizza Hut as they drive by. Have you ever thought that? I drive by and I look at, I see Pizza Hut. As they drive by and they don't know what happens inside, they don't know who Jesus is. It's a culture that is increasingly without a center and a foundation. It's a culture whose, if people reach out for spiritual truth or comfort, they're as likely or even more likely to look for Eastern religions or Islam or New Age as they would to Jesus. Jesus is just one more option. We live in a culture without God and without a foundation. We can't even expect, and I want you to hear this, church, we don't and can't expect our culture to live with a measure of righteousness. They don't have any idea what God requires as righteousness. They're not some people who have opened their hearts to be transformed by Him. And sometimes as a church, we expect our culture to live righteously when the goal and the reality is we as a church are called to live righteously and to show an example to a culture that goes, I have no idea what you're talking about. Our job is to live empowered by the Holy Spirit righteously, to declare and demonstrate the possibility of living. When I say righteously, by the way, I'm not just talking about following rules, because that's what a lot of people think when they look at the church. Oh, they just want me to follow a bunch of rules. They want me to be religious. They want me to look this way, talk this way, act this way. And that's not what I'm talking about, church. I'm talking about a group of people who are transformed by the power of God's life in them, who are filled with the power of the Spirit, and who can walk through life declaring and demonstrating the gospel of Jesus Christ, living out the kingdom of God. Let's say those two words together, declare and demonstrate. Let's do it. Declare and demonstrate. See, we are going to be people who somehow live out and speak out the reality that God wants to save people from destruction. Did you know that? God wants to save people from destruction. That we speak like Jonah to the Nineveh of our culture. We speak the truth. And we'll talk about Jonah in a minute because he was one messed up dude. But because he spoke the truth, but he spoke it with this hatred and vitriol. But we're called to speak the truth in love to our culture. And that truth is that we all live in sin and we all live in destruction and death. And God says, I came so that people could have life and have it to the fullest. God's desire is not that anybody should perish or find themselves lost in destruction, but that they could find redemption and life. God loves people in our city. And He loves you. And He wants to use us to tell the truth that we have a God who wants to see them redeemed. Our culture is like Nineveh. It's lost. It's without God. It's violent. It's messed up. And we are like Jonah. The church is like Jonah. And sometimes in a good way and sometimes in a bad way. Because like Jonah, the church can hear God and we know God and we have a relationship with God. But somehow Jonah did not have a fresh encounter with the God of the universe who was available to him. Because Jonah, though he had the words of God, he didn't display the heart of God for the city. And so he walked into the city and with his pompous attitude, he declared, in 40 days, you're all going to be toast. And he wore a sandwich board and he had a bullhorn and he said, listen to this, suckers. God's going to get you. Because I'm righteous and I'm holy and I'm going to sit up east of the city on a hill and I'm going to sit there and watch until God rains fire down on you. That sounds a little like some church people I know. And I'm talking to me too, okay? I'm not pointing fingers. Jonah needed an encounter with God, a fresh encounter with Him to change his heart. And then he could properly encounter people for God. It never works out when we think we have God's message and yet we don't have God's heart. It's really a mess. See, our history with God isn't enough. Some of us think we've got a great history with God. Yeah, I was saved. God, thank Jesus. I was saved 44 and a half years ago. Delivered from a life of crime and sexual bondage and drugs. And I was one of those hippies that walked in with bare feet and just smoked a bud around the corner and walked into church and then Jesus got a hold of me, praise God. As you're saying that with a three-piece suit and up buttoned up and everything else with shoes, you haven't been barefoot since that day. And then I wonder the question, I wonder, well, what happens to the kids that are barefoot and smoking around the corner and need to find Jesus? Would they feel welcome in our church? Am I like Jonah? Are we like Jonah? Do we know God? And somehow we were encountered when we were younger and we've got a history with God, but our history isn't enough because we're not living it right now. Or maybe my efforts with God, and I'm really working hard to make sure that I live for God and that I'm doing all the right things and I'm saying all the right things, and yet it's all the right things from the outside, but from the inside, I'm lost. And I don't have an encounter with God every day that's transforming me to become more like Him. becoming more like him isn't just about the outward church. It's about my heart becoming like him. See, I think that we get it wrong. I want to make my outside like him and somehow my heart's going to get turned. No, we start with our heart. When our heart becomes like Jesus, then we start looking like Jesus on the outside. Amen? Our heart, it starts with our heart. And are we like Jonah? And we'll work for God, we'll speak for God, but yet we don't do it with a heart like God. God wants to keep transforming you and me so that we carry his heart for the city. And not only speak a message out loud, but we live it so that people see it. The word gospel, anybody know what it means? Good news. Gospel. If you didn't know that, you just learned something today. Gospel means good news. That's good. That's really good. Because when we talk about preaching the gospel, we're not just talking about saying words in the air so that everybody can hear it. We're talking about living a life that's a free and connected to God life, the kind of life that God intended for us to live on earth and forever. And gospel isn't just words that a preacher preaches. It's a life we live that other people can look at and say, wow, they're living in reconciliation in relationships that are broken. They're living in health, and they're living in life that isn't in turmoil, but somehow has a sense of peace to it. And I don't live that kind of life. That's good news that you can live that kind of life. And when we live it out, people look at us and go, I'd like something of that good news. Now, for some of you, you're feeling a little bit discouraged because you're thinking, Tim, I love God, but I don't live that kind of life. I don't live that kind of life. My life's a mess. It's broken and it's messed up. And I love God and I want to follow him, but I don't know that anybody looking at me would ever think that's good news. They think, that's bad news. That guy goes to church. I'm not going to church if that's what church does to you, right? Okay, I'm not going to make you nod or raise your hand because that's just embarrassing. But I will tell you this. Here's really good news for you too, that we're all on a journey. That we're all on a journey. We're moving from where we are to where God's taking us. That church isn't just about coming and listening to a guy inspire you. Yeah, let's get inspired. Let's clap a little bit. Let's put something in the offering. Let's leave and go, that was a good church. I mean, all that's okay and fine, but church exists not just to inspire us, it exists to disciple us into the life of freedom, into a life that actually reflects what God would be wanting for us. That it's not about following a list of rules until I make enough brownie points to somehow make it to heaven. It's about coming with my broken, messed up life and say, Jesus, this is where I am, and you know exactly where I'm starting, but you have the power to help me move to a place where I'm reflecting the kind of life you intended me to live. And then I get to be gospel, good news to the world around me. See, I don't believe that God's primary plan is to express good news to people through mass means. Jonah did that. He walks through the city. Hey, you're all toast. You're all going to be blown up in 40 days. I mean, if there would have been TV or radio in Jonah's days, that would have suited his purposes much better, right? He just would have bought some airtime and gotten in front of a microphone or a camera and decided to declare a few things and then stay way away up in the hills and wait for the city to be destroyed. I don't think God primarily uses mass means, although he does use mass means because he loves people. And he loved people in Nineveh. And even though Jonah wasn't doing it right, God said, well, I'll work with that. I'll work with that. And he still uses those means today because he loves people. But the plan has always been incarnational. The word incarnation means in the flesh. It means up close. It means up close and personal. That you actually know people and they know you. See, God could have, in his plan and his wisdom, in his strategy, he could have just broadcast the message of the gospel of the fact that he loves people just kind of out of the heavens so that the whole earth could hear in their own languages, right? He didn't have to come and submit himself to be a human being, to grow up in the flesh of a man, to grow up with all the aches and pains and challenges and problems that every man does, the temptations even, though he never sinned. He didn't have to do that, and that's exactly what his plan was, to say, I'm not just going to broadcast a message from on high. I'm going to get up close and personal and face-to-face with people. See, incarnational ministry has always been the plan. It's like the family in Syria that we saw the video to earlier. Oh my gosh, what a powerful, powerful video. I just saw that the first time, and I'm glad I was alone because I wept and wept and wept and wept at the thought of me having to tell my kids You know, there could be people that come to our house, and because I'm a pastor and because we talk about Jesus in our neighborhood, there could be people that come and kill us. You just need to be ready for that. I can't even imagine. Can you? But here's this lady and this husband and a family in Syria, which, by the way, it didn't say this in the video, but after their story was heard, were offered the opportunity to get in a truck and leave Syria. They were going to evacuate them and say, you don't have to be there anymore. And the family decided together, we're not leaving Syria. We are called to this city. And we are called to proclaim the life of Jesus, not just with our words, because we can get out of Syria and bomb it in with radio, but we're going to be here loving people one-on-one, and God's going to be our protection. Church, we are called to reflect Jesus in a hostile culture. Though most of us, probably maybe none of us, God willing, will lose our actual physical lives because of it. The question I have when I hear the video and when I read about Jonah and when I think about the incarnation is, how are we laying our lives down to live and identify with the lost and with our city? And not just set up on a hill east of the city and watch over the city and go, man, they deserve destruction. They've heard the message. They can turn on the TV. They can listen to the radio. They should know. They deserve destruction. Am I thinking like Jonah, or am I living like Jesus? Jonah just throws out a message. Jesus came to really get to know and love people. By the way, when you bring people to the church and they listen to me and a sermon that may bring them to a place of salvation, or when they're listening on the radio or watching on TV or going to a crusade, they can enjoy and appreciate somebody up front giving a message, but they have no idea if I'm just blowing smoke. Right? Can I say that in church? Is that all right? They have no idea if I'm just preaching a message that I got off the internet, or if I just put together some words that I'm speaking, because they can go, wow, that sounds really good, but how do they know it's real unless they actually know me? Unless you've seen Saturday Dad in action on Saturday morning at the Clark household, how do you know I'm being authentic? Here's what I think is supposed to happen. In large situations like that, with media, with crusades, even in a large church, people can hear the message, but what confirms the message is the lives of those they live around. They go, hey, that Pastor Tim is saying some pretty good things, and I know it must be true because I live next door to you and you live that out. Authenticity confirms the message of the gospel. Not perfection, by the way, because we said it earlier, we're all on a journey, amen? Right? If you feel like you're done with the journey, then I probably ought to be doing your funeral, because you're finished, okay? You're done with the journey. We're all still growing. But there's an authenticity that says, you know, I'm not totally perfect and not put together, but I'm living this life, this gospel life, in the power of the Spirit. So when they hear the message, they confirm it with people they know. But here's the tension. Jonah comes to Nineveh, and he's a stranger, and he's an alien. And so are we. Christians are called to be set apart from the world, right? We've heard that. Be holy. Come out from among them. Be set apart. We're called to be set apart, but we're also called to be part of an incarnational and loving people around us. How do we deal with this tension, this dichotomy? 1 Peter chapter 2 helps us out. It says this in verse 11, as strangers and aliens in the world. Did you know that you were a stranger in the world? Did you know that you were an alien? You're a part of the kingdom of God, but you're in this world that's not a part of the kingdom of God? You are a stranger, though you don't need to be strange, okay? Turn to somebody next to you and either tell them they're a stranger, or you can even say, hey, you're pretty strange. You can say something like that. As aliens and strangers in the world, abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. That sounds like separate out, separate apart. Don't get sucked into sin. It says, live such good lives among the pagans. Say that word with me. Among. Among the pagans, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they'll see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. In other words, don't get sucked into all the sin of the world. Don't become so much a part of the world that you're not living for Christ. You are a stranger and an alien in the kingdom of God. But you're to live among, not apart from. While you're living apart from in the way that you glorify God, you're living among people and they're seeing you authentically. It says that even though they accuse you of things that they don't understand, well, I don't like what you believe and I don't like what the Bible says about this and I don't like Christians. But boy, you're kind of different than everybody else. I can't really accuse you of anything because you've been living among me and I've been watching your life. And Boy, I want to glorify God on the day he visits us. How many of you want your neighbors and your friends and your coworkers to be able to glorify God on the day he visits us? The Message puts it this way: the world is not your home, so don't make yourselves cozy in it. I like that. Live such an exemplary life among the natives so that your actions will refute their prejudices. Then they'll be won over to God's side and be there to join in the celebration when he arrives. We are heading toward a celebration that we want everybody to get in on it, right? And we're heading that way. We know the world isn't our home. We know we're strangers and aliens to this culture, and the kingdom of God is our citizenship. But we're also called to live among those who are native to this culture. I think that, like I said, ministry, media, ministry, and altar calls are mostly effective because of personal face-to-face encounters. When people are here and they say yes to Jesus, most of the time it's because they know a Christian who's helped them to see that living a Christian life makes sense. And they hear the message and it's confirmed. Discipleship is the reality of the church, not just proclamation. We proclaim the gospel and then people learn to walk in his grace. They learn to walk in a way that shapes them and me to be more like him. And we love those in our city and we get involved in their lives and we let them see an authentic life before God. And we get involved with them in discipleship, even pre-discipleship, before they know Jesus, they start seeing what's going on. And we do these things because, number three is this, God is the same God that he was in Jonah. Did anybody ever realize, any of you realize God doesn't change? Right? He doesn't change. We have this verse, you probably, when you get bored of listening to me, you're reading the verse up on the wall, I'm sure. At least when I was a kid in a four-square church, I did. That was like the first verse I ever memorized, okay? Karen has like whole books of the Bible down. I have Hebrews 13:8. I don't have any music to go with it, though. But Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same Jesus who died on the cross 2,000 years ago. The same God who loved Nineveh enough to send a reluctant prophet. The same Lord who saved you 30 years ago, 20 years ago, 10 years ago, 2 years ago, 2 days ago, is the same God who today loves people who need to hear his message. And the same God who's going to keep loving people through his church, on and on and on. We're called to see and engage culture with God's perspective and not ours. When we look in Jonah, we see a God of second chances. The God who rescues lives from the pit. The God who's gracious and compassionate and slow to anger and abounding in love. Hey, did any of you, did God rescue you from the pit? Yeah? Is that a good story? We could sit here all day and tell testimonies of God rescuing you from the pit. Do you think maybe when you go outside of these doors that he has a few thousand, a few hundred thousand, a few million, a few hundred million people that he wants to still rescue from the pit? You know how he's going to do it? Through you and me. Bingo. Through you and me. Through the church. Through the church. The same God we serve is concerned about people who are perishing just like he was with us. God goes out of his way. He devises ways to bring people back to him. We talked about last week. And he calls me and you, his servants, to go out of our way to give people the opportunity to turn to him. The question I have today is, how do we go out of our way? How do we communicate the gospel? How do we represent this gracious and compassionate, loving God who desires to see people escape destruction? How do we write Jonah chapter 5? Worship team, can you come back up and start playing? Because we're gonna move to a different section of our morning before we're done. See, church, we get to learn. We get to. Let me say it again. We get to. I'm not saying we must. We have to. I'm not holding your feet to the fire. I'm not condemning you. I'm not judging you. I'm saying we get to learn to have a kingdom mindset and encounter and engage this culture that God's placed us in. Even though we're strangers and aliens in the culture, God put us here. He put you in Valley Glen. We just talked about that, right? That's the right city. I get them mixed up sometimes. I'm still learning our cities. He put me in Burbank. He put you where he puts you, because he loves the people that live around you so much. And we get a chance to learn and grow and become kingdom-minded. He put you in the job he put you in because there are people around you that are dying and they're living in destruction and their lives are falling apart. And even though maybe your life is just a little better than theirs, you know the God who can make it infinitely better. And he's put you there so that you can express and live out this kingdom principle. It's the same God who loves us, who loves others. I want to grow to love my city the way Jesus loves it. I don't want to love my city the way Jonah loved it. Anybody with me on that one? See, I want to take Jonah's steps. Jonah took 3 days steps into the city. He walked in and he walked around the city while he was proclaiming this message. He stepped into the city, and sometimes I don't step into my city. I stay apart from it. I drive into my home and I sit and watch TV and I forget about walking into the city. And I drive from here to my home and back to work, and I don't go off the beaten path to care about the city. I want to take Jonah's steps, but I don't want to have Jonah's heart, because Jonah had a horrible heart. He didn't love the city. He didn't want them to survive. He didn't want good things for them. But like I said last week, we're not pointing a finger at Jonah. We're realizing that sometimes we have the same icky heart for our own city. But I think sometimes it's sad that we can claim to have the heart of God for the city, but we won't even take the steps that Jonah took. Jonah, who didn't have a heart for God or for this God's heart for the city at all, at least was obedient to walk into the city and proclaim truth. I say I have a heart for the city, but then I stay in my house. I want to take the steps that Jonah took, and I want to have the heart that God would have. How do we write Jonah 5? How do we take steps to get incarnationally involved in our city? I don't know. You show me. Maybe for some of you, you're supposed to volunteer at your local public school. Somebody goes, well, but Tim, I don't agree with the educational philosophy of the public school. Okay, that's fine. You don't have to agree. But there are hundreds of kids that are without Christ that come every day from your neighborhood to that school, and that's where they are. Could you at least show up and pray over those kids somehow? Could we, maybe if you have the time, you could become a yard duty teacher. Or like Mr. Paul, who's like, I don't know, he's probably like 180 years old, and he like holds the crossing sign when my kids walk across the street. And he says hi to every kid. Could you imagine as a Christian that under your breath and in your spirit, you were praying every day for every kid that was walking across the street into the school? How are you going to write Jonah 5? Maybe for you, it's heading to a local restaurant where you know none of the servers and the people that own it aren't Christians, and you're going to eat there every week because, not because you love the food, but because you want to get a relationship and build a relationship with somebody who God loves desperately. Desperately. Maybe you go to the same Starbucks every morning, and instead of just driving through the drive-thru and ordering your mocha, you actually walk in and start to get to know the people as you're paying for overpriced coffee every day. If you're going to pay that kind of money, there should at least be some mission to it, okay? I don't know how you're going to write Jonah 5. Maybe for you, it's an affinity group. For some of you that you're really into sports, and so you join a sports league from your city, not from your church, though church sports leagues are fine. Sometimes I think God wants to call us to play the sports with our neighbors who don't know him, that we can express God's love. Maybe you're really into the arts, and so you join an arts community or a community play. Or maybe you're into old cars, so you show up at Bob's Big Boy in Burbank every Friday night and hang out with those people that are definitely a subculture and need Jesus. Maybe, how are you going to write Jonah 5? Maybe when you see people at your work or your street or your neighborhood or school, and the Lord puts them on your heart, you would actually be bold enough to invite them over to your house for a meal or for dessert. Some great things happen when you break bread together. And you just are who you are. You don't have to proselytize. You just, when we invite people from our neighborhood over for a meal, we just simply say, hey, you know that we love Jesus, and we just pray over our meal before we eat it. And we pray together, and then we just have normal conversation. God's doing something in there. Maybe you would pray for individuals as they have need. You see a need and the Holy Spirit puts it on your heart to pray for them. So these people who are far from God, who don't even know God answers prayers, you would say, hey, can I pray for you? And of course they're going to say yes. They always say yes. I've had maybe one or two people in my life say no. I don't believe in God, you can't pray for me. Everybody else says yes. What they get really weirded out about is when I stop and go, okay, let's pray right now. Because they're like, oh, you can pray for me in church next week. You can pray for me some other time. But if you're winsome and you're attractive and gracious about it, you pray for people and they're not going to watch what you do. They're going to watch what God does. One more thing, one more suggestion, because there's a million more. I don't know what else you could do. There's a lot of things you could do. Some of the people here feed homeless people that are in our neighborhood week after week after week. Some of us do this. It's really easy and simple, but in order to write Jonah 5, we just simply walk around our neighborhood and pray. Walk around the block and start praying for every house where you know the names of the people in there, and start praying specifically that God would work in their lives. And then the houses you don't know, start saying, Lord, I need to get to know the people in there. And walk around your block and see how many people you can pray for. Ask the Lord to bring protection to your block. Ask him to bring provision to your block. Ask him to drive out anything of evil that's trying to influence the people on your block. Walk outside of your block and go to your nearest school and walk around it. Or for me, I live near some studios in Burbank, and I just sometimes will take an extended walk and go all around the studios and pray for Christians in media and entertainment that God would give them favor and grace, because it's just where I live. If I lived somewhere else around something else, around another kind of business, maybe I'd pray around that. If I lived near City Hall, I'd pray for government. Pray for your neighborhood. Pray for your neighborhood. Pray for the people around you. How are you going to write Jonah 5? How am I going to write Jonah 5? I don't know. You tell me. In fact, let's stop for a moment and pray right now and ask God to tell you one thing you can do. Joining an affinity group, hanging out at the same restaurant, loving people somehow, volunteering at the school, whatever it is. Ask God to show you one thing you can do, and ask him to show you one person that you can express the love and life of God to. Right now, this week, this next couple of weeks, this season, Lord, we just ask now, we stop in the name of Jesus and we open up our hearts. And we would ask that you would show us how we can live out Jonah 5. Not in an aggressively judgmental way like Jonah did, but in the way that you would have wanted him to do it. And that way was loving and gracious, reflecting a compassionate God who's not angry, but who wants to extend love and grace to a world that's completely lost touch with him. A world that needs to turn around and find life in him. Lord, so show us what we're to do, where we're to walk, who we're to connect with, how we're supposed to be incarnationally living this life. And then tell us a person that we can start befriending and loving and start modeling and speaking, declaring and demonstrating the life of God so that they would find life in you. Hallelujah. If you're here this morning and you are one of the people that have never found life in Jesus, and you know that you need to know God, you got to turn your life around. You need to give your heart to the Lord. You know he's knocking on the door of your heart right now. And right now, I want to give you an opportunity to say yes to Jesus. We do that here because it's really important. Though in a sanctuary, in a church, isn't the only place where it can happen. You can say Jesus, yes to Jesus in a lot of places. But right now, I believe that the Lord's calling some of you to say yes to him now. You haven't done it. Or you did it once a long time ago in your life, but you realize, I've been so far away from God, I'm ready to give him my life now. Would you just put your hand up if that's you and say, I want to give Jesus my life and turn my life around right now in the name of Jesus. I agree with you. Amen. Amen. I agree with you. Yep. Just look at me. I'm going to point at you and agree with you. Hallelujah. I see you, sir. I agree with you. Jesus is turning your life around right now in the name of Jesus. Both of you, I agree with you. Hallelujah. Yep, I agree with you. Absolutely. Yeah, both of you right back there. The Lord's doing something significant in your life. Amen. I agree with you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I agree. Jesus is coming into your life and changing your heart. Yep, right now. Right now. Now, look up here. We're going to do something different in the next 10 minutes. I know that our bodies are saying it's like 1:30 and we're really hungry, right? But hang with us for about 10, 11 minutes, because I think there's something really powerful that's about to happen. We're going to do two things, one of which is coming to the cross, coming to the body and blood of Jesus, what represents his body, this bread that's broken, what represents his blood, this cup. And we say, Lord, I'm proclaiming your death. The Bible says when we remember his death, we proclaim it, and we're going to be people who proclaim it into our city. But the second thing you're going to do is, you've noticed on these walls, a few weeks ago we had somebody come in and during sermon tag, love your city. But during this last service, we had people pick up Sharpies and write down the names of their communities, their cities. For me, it's Burbank. For some of you, it's Valley Glen, North Hollywood, Van Nuys, Beverly Hills, Hollywood, on and on and on and on. writing the name of your city, writing the name of a nearby school, writing the name of an industry that you're praying for. And we are literally going to write on the walls and say, Lord, this is who I'm praying for and this is what I'm praying for as I learn to be Jonah 5 engaging my city. So in a minute, I'm going to have you, some of you will come and receive communion. You'll just come and grab a piece of bread and a cup and just thank Jesus for his death and resurrection for you. Others will go to the wall, and you're going to have to find some white space. It's kind of like getting a birthday card your whole group signs after everybody else signed it. And you got to find some space. If you need to go kind of on the corners, anywhere in the corner of those walls or this wall, you can do that as well. As soon as you're done writing, maybe you haven't received communion, come back and receive communion. We're going to do this for about 10 minutes, and then we're going to sing one final song before we're dismissed. So even though it's going to be crazy and people all over the place, I know, though, some of you may have to leave. I want to encourage you, stick it out to the end because it's a powerful way to end. If you don't know Jesus and you said yes to Jesus after you receive communion and after you write on the wall, I want to encourage you when we dismiss to go back to the prayer room and get somebody to pray for you as you take those steps to know the Lord. Let's stand together. And, Lord, we come before you and we receive what you've given to us, remembering your death on the cross so that we could have life. Lord, and then we want to seal it with saying, we're praying for these people and these situations and these organizations and these cities. Help us to fall in love with our cities so that we'll engage it incarnationally and we'll continue to pray for them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Come forward and either come to communion tables, which are all over the room, or head to the walls.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my life, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease, my comforter. On flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save, till on that cross where Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. Destiny, no power of hell, no sin.
continue to worship the Lord with us. Once you're done with communion and writing on the wall, just return to your seat and we'll dismiss in a few minutes, but let's worship the Lord as a response to this. Song, and it's a declaration that our God is the God over Los Angeles, that our God is the God over our city. Church, let's sing this together before we go and declare this truth, that God's not done with this city yet. Anybody say amen to that?
Amen.
Amen. Let's worship the Lord with this song.
God of this city, you're the King of these people, you're the Lord of this nation. You are, you're the light in this darkness, you're the hope to the hopeless, you're the peace to the restless. You are. There is no one like our God. There is no one like you, God. Oh, greater things are yet to come. Greater things are still to be done in this city. Hope in those hopeless.
clap to the Lord. Amen. How many of you believe the Lord still has great things to do in this city? And how many of you know that he's going to do it through us, the church? Go and live out Jonah 5 this week. God bless you. You're dismissed.